For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 22. People of God, hear again the Word of God. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we come to you as your people, Lord, having placed our faith in the substitutionary atoning work of Christ. Our trust, our confidence is that we are now clothed with His righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness, we understand, Lord, that we come not in our own righteousness, where we would be unable to ask or expect anything from you, but we come in His righteousness. And because of that, we expect that you would, as our Father, to your own children, give us instruction, that you would speak to us as a father speaks to his children, as the father seeks to warn his children away from wicked and evil things that are only bad for that child, that you would warn us away from those things that are bad for us, as you would encourage us, where as a father would encourage his children where they've done something good, that you would encourage us in that way, Lord, that you would strengthen us where we're weak, that you would encourage us where we're discouraged, Lord. We pray that you would, by the power of your mighty word, that you would dispel the gloom and the darkness that always tends to overtake and overwhelm us. I pray, Father, that you would open these eyes of ours that are blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the book of Numbers, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again. Numbers, this morning, chapter 26. And last week we saw that immediately after the plague, the Lord told Moses and Eleazar to number the people, to reestablish them according to their fighting ranks, essentially, by heads of their clans. And for time's sake this morning, if you would please skip ahead with me to verse 52. This is after the numbering of the Israelites. How many remained after they left Egypt? Did any of you look up to see what the difference was? I keep forgetting. It wasn't a lot. It was a small difference. There are fewer now than when they initially left Egypt, but not a substantial number, which shows us God's faithfulness to his own. But at any rate, beginning in verse 52, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names." And by these he's referring to the clans, according to their fathers' names. "To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And these are those who are numbered of the Levites according to their families: of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites; of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites; of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites: the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Kohathites. And Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron, the priest, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him and his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now notice here, in no place does any of the land of their inheritance ever revert back to the government. People, this is a huge thing, and it's a crime against humanity that now our property is taxed, that we never truly own our property. That property should stay in your hands unless and until you decide to yield up title to it. But now we never really own it. By what means do you say I'm saying this? Because stop paying your taxes and see what happens to that land. The sheriff comes and seizes it, and it reverts back to the government. It's a terrible and dreadful thing what's happening in our era. How? Why? When did this ever come to take place? It's because men departed from fear of God. They departed from living by the Word of God according to the light of the Word of God and insisting that it be worked out in every level and sphere of life. And this is a very terrible and dreadful thing. Now, as we continue to follow the progression of Israel in their history, from Egypt in their wilderness wandering, now on the verge of entering Canaan, one of the things that we see is that they always moved from strife to strife, from trouble to trouble, from turmoil to turmoil. They were never at rest. And even now, as they stand at the verge of entering into Canaan, how is it that they're going to get into Canaan? By conquest. And so we see in this, don't we, our own lives as if on a screen? Isn't that how our lives are? We go from trouble to trouble, from trial to trial, from turmoil to turmoil, in a never-ending sequence of events. I'm always so ready to say, okay, Lord, you know, I finished this struggle or that struggle, and now I'm ready for my rest. And the rest just never comes. I mean, we have the Lord's Day, don't we? Week by week, which thanks be to God, He interposes into our lives in order that we would have a picture, a glimpse of the rest that's coming. But it isn't now. We don't get to rest until we breathe our last. And then finally, when we're gathered to our Father, when we're gathered to our Lord Jesus Christ, then comes our rest. In the meantime, we maintain our place amongst the ranks of the church militant. The church militant, that we are always at war against the forces of darkness, which are always trying to encroach into the kingdom of light, even coming and masquerading as angels of light. But all of these troubles, all of our struggles, all of our turmoil, are engineered by the hand of God. And they are so engineered in order to bring Him glory and for our own good, that we would never forget that we are utterly, absolutely dependent on God to sustain us. How was it that the Israelites were sustained day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as they wandered through the wilderness? God sustained them even as He sustains us. And we can never forget that. Even as we make every effort to lay by our surplus, we try to build a surplus so that we have something to draw from in a day of reversal, in a day of illness or injury, in our old age. Even though we continue to try and do that, we don't trust in those things. We dare not trust in those things. Look at the parable Jesus gave us about the rich young ruler, where he had such an incredible, bountiful harvest that he tore down his barns and built new ones because the old barns didn't have enough room to contain it all. Once he saw the harvest gathered in, he said, "Now I will say to my soul, take your ease." And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul be required of you. And so it is with us. We have to remember that, dear ones. We dare not, especially as many of us are moving into that time, that era in our lives where we have set aside a surplus to draw from. We have to be very careful that it doesn't become the focal point of our dependence. That we remember, we rely on the Lord, because it could all be gone in an instant. Look at how fickle the market is if your money's in the market. Oh my word. You know, I've had discussions with many of you about cryptocurrencies. I don't really understand this, but how can you put your confidence in something that exists only digitally? This is so strange to me. It scares the daylights out of me. But more and more people are doing this just to get away from what they call fiat currency. But, you know, their crypto's as fiat as anything else, right? It only has value as far as you give it value. So we tend to look at our lives as weak and pitiful as individuals. We think, what can I do? We see all this stuff happening in Washington and even at the local level. Many of you, along with me, have written letter after letter to our governor imploring him to reconsider listening to the so-called experts on COVID. And it doesn't do any good. He commits and he doubles down and triples down. We got to stay the course. You know, oh, we see a rise, a spike here. You got to wear a mask. You got to wash your hands at social distance. All the time we think, well, what good is it? I'm having no effect. But dear ones, we can't do that. We dare not do that. Look at history. God always moves his kingdom forward. How? Through the lives of men. Men that he has emboldened. Men that he has raised, first of all, an awareness in them of the need for change. And then, just like Moses said, Lord, I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. I'm not a man of good words. And so God condescended to Moses and gave him Aaron and said, Aaron will be your high priest. He will speak on your behalf. We think like that so often, don't we? I don't have good words. Dear ones, we have the word of God. It's right here. This is all we need. We don't need to prove the veracity of the word of God. The word of God is itself a light. It's the light, and as a light, it's constantly exposing darkness. All you have to do is say it. It will do its own work. You don't have to defend it. It defends itself. It's the word of God. But God has shaped the world through men. It's an incredible thing. By the hand of God, with the aid of God, the lives of men are not inconsequential. The lives of men are very consequential. We think of all the various big-name reformers that have occurred in life. Our brother Greg is reading to us from Ezra. We think of Ezra and Nehemiah and their reforming work. Tremendous men. We think of Hosea and the various prophets. Tremendous men. We think of, in more modern times, Augustine. We think of Savonarola and Peter Martyr Vermigli and all the other reformers from Germany and Switzerland and so forth. But you know one thing that is often lost in recognizing the big name reformers is that they only spoke on behalf of a movement that was already there. That movement was already happening. And they just happened to be the right person in the right place at the right time. And so they spoke on behalf of that movement. We often look at Rush Limbaugh. He was a spokesman for conservatism. But he didn't guide and direct our thinking. He only gave voice to it. You know, so many people keep saying that Donald Trump started this movement. No, he didn't. Not by any means did he start this movement. He only gave personage to the movement. The movement was already afoot, and it's afoot in your life and in my life. We're doing this. We're doing this as we interact with the people all around us. Your life is substantial. It is consequential, dear ones. By the will of God and the power of God. The doctrine of providence. I've mentioned this to you in the past. It's also referred to as the doctrine of concurrence. That God works together with his lesser vessels the lesser magistrates, and that's something that we all are in some measure, in some degree. He's at work in our life. He's at work in all of his creation. He uses all of his creation in order to accomplish the purpose for which he brought that particular thing into existence. He governs over all of his creation to bring it to its particular end. That's the doctrine of providence. And his hand is at work in each one of our lives. That doctrine of providence, that providence of God, the hand of God is at work in all our lives, guiding and directing you in specific and particular ways. We often don't see that. Do you feel it? Not often. Certainly not always. Occasionally, perhaps, it seems that way. But it is according to the wisdom of God and the will of God that all persons are born to specific times and specific places. Paul mentions that in Acts chapter 17 when he's talking to the various philosophers gathered at Athens. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship." All men are religious, right? All men. They're created image because they're image bearers of God. "I perceive you in all things to be very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined what? Their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." So here we see that the Apostle Paul, he describes to all of them, there's a particular reason for your existence. You were brought to this place and this time for a particular purpose. How much more so the elect of God, for whom special providence is directed. It's for your sake and my sake, dear ones, as we take our places and our parts in the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God. So Paul says that this is our end, that we would seek the Lord and find him, and as such that we would worship him. And that sure puts things into a different perspective, doesn't it, dear ones? For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. So that in everything we do, we would consider that in him we live and move and have our being. In truth and reality, we all exist as a result of the thought of God. We exist as a thought of God. And if he ever stopped thinking about us, we'd cease to exist. But the end and purpose of our life is that we would see that in him we live and move and have our being, and that we would make every effort to cooperate with him in making our lives geared and directed in that particular way. So for us to do justice to this portion of God's holy word, I think it is absolutely essential that we carefully consider this particular aspect and dimension of the hand of divine providence in God ordering the world. It is in his wisdom and will that he assigns our times and our places, and it is for no reason that we're born in one era and not another era. This is how God rules over his creation. He appoints our times. He appoints and marks out our lives and the boundaries of them so that who we touch and impact and interact with, it's all part of God's plan. This is how he does it. And so we live in this time, in this place in history. And as we do, and as we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, this is the great business of life. This is your business and my business, dear ones. In our text, we see that then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 52, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of their tribes and their fathers, according to the lot. Their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. So we see here, even as the Apostle Paul said in Acts, that though they came from one blood, they bind themselves together according to their beliefs. Even here, we ought not to interfere with those beliefs, that families come to be identified according to that family's own beliefs, that there are slight nuances to the way in which we believe that the Word of God would be worked out. And so as a pastor, as elders, as officers, we are very careful to not interfere in private lives and in private families, because that's for you all to work out as you see fit. I try to teach principles, but how you work it out in your family is up to you. And I see how each family here has some unique nuance to the way in which this is lived out in practice. But we identify ourselves according to these particular beliefs. You know, we have many Christians in our day that say, I don't pay much attention to doctrine because doctrine divides. Yes, happily so. You know, if I need you to know my doctrine, I need you to know what I believe. Otherwise, how can you ever decide whether you're going to come week after week and sit here? You have to know what I believe, and this is how I express it to you in doctrines. There's no other way for you or me or anybody else to decide who they're going to enter into relationships with other than by learning what that person believes. Look at how beliefs are separating us in our own day. We see people all over the place that are operating by this notion that it's a really good idea to suffocate yourself by putting a cloth over your mouth. How bizarre is this? Now, if I tried to do that to you, to put a cloth over your mouth, I'd be arrested for attempted murder, right? But somehow, our government has convinced and even coerced us to suffocate ourselves. This is so bizarre and preposterous, and yet they wear it like a badge of honor. Like, look at what belief system I'm a part of. Yeah, the belief system of idiocy. And now they want to go even farther and make you a lab rat for Big Pharma. This is ridiculous. This is preposterous and bizarre. They want to jab you in the arm with some unknown substance and see what happens while they go like this. They don't even know. You know, it reminds us of those hideous experiments that Dr. Mengele practiced on the Jews during the Holocaust. He wanted to see what would happen. What happens when I inject them with this substance or that substance, and then they died? You know, it gives a whole new meaning to that phrase that was popularized from Jonestown in Guyana, right, with Jim Jones, when 900 and some people drank the Kool-Aid and they all died. What the heck is going on here? And yet people think that this is great. I got my second shot. We see people lining up to take this vaccine. And you know, in Jonestown, I don't know, some of you are too young to remember the details of it, I suppose. So many of them took it willingly and voluntarily, but they administered it to the children. And to any that started questioning it or showed any faltering and drinking the Kool-Aid laced with potassium cyanide, they stationed armed guards at the doors to make sure that they took it. And what do we see happening now? But we see efforts being made by those in places of power and positions of influence, enforcing and mandating it. So we divide ourselves according to our belief systems, but our belief system needs to be structured by what, dear ones? By the Word of God. This is it. This is how it works out. But the land, it says, shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. And this is a significant and substantial aspect and dimension of Presbyterianism. By father, why? Because the fathers are significant. We hold to a system known as federalism or federal headship, that the father stands in the place of the family. Family is the primary way in which faith is passed down. Always has been, continues to be in this day. It comes primarily through the parents. As the parents interact with the children, they pass their faith down from generation to generation through pious parents, even as we read this morning and even as we confessed our sins and our weakness and lack. But our piety as adults is often primarily due to the piety of our fathers or the lack thereof. But even as we read here, and this is why I wanted to continue to move forward and read that portion of chapter 27, we see here that it is not only that way, thanks be to God, that many of us are here in spite of the fact that we didn't have pious fathers, or particularly pious, or whatever the case might be, that we see here those girls presented their case to Moses and said, "Our father died for his sin in the wilderness, and there's nobody to represent us anymore. Shall we be cut off?" No. No, you won't, because you're a believing person. Then we see that it was according to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. Where we end up settling is no small thing. It's by the will of God, by the direct hand of his providence as he rules over all things. And we think, dear ones, how Christianity spread by persecutions. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it throughout the epistles, that it was a persecution that caused what's known as the diaspora, the Greek term for the dispersion. And there were many of them. There were many persecutions that caused Christians to go out, to leave their homelands and to go somewhere seeking freedom of religious expression. And that's how even our land started. It started as a place where people were seeking freedom for religious expression, that they could worship God according to their conscience. And now that we see our Constitution come so grievously under attack, we think that we may again in our day be faced with such a persecution and a resulting dispersion. And so, as I said before earlier in the sermon, we have to hold loosely to the things of this life, because even though we've set aside many things to help us in our latter years, that we never know what's going to happen. You may have to pick up and flee for your life at a moment's notice. And so we have to be always trying to realize what's on the horizon, what's on the landscape, and not be stupid. But what an important business is the ordering of the localities in which men live. That God has advanced his kingdom over and over again as people have fled one place to settle in another. And as they've done that, the complexion of that community changed. And the cumulative effect of numbers of communities bound together, binded together in their conscience by the law of God as he rules in their hearts and lives and minds, has impacted nations. And we believe it can happen again. But here we see that the specific location was determined for the tribes by lot. But the lot didn't determine everything. Some of it was determined by a group of men whose job it was, a commission. They were commissioners, Eleazar the priest, and then together with the heads of the 12 tribes, they decided. So the lot was cast for every tribe. And so they said, okay, you get this area, and you get this area, and you get this area. But then these commissioners decided how to allot that into smaller portions according to the tribe. So the little tribe of Benjamin didn't get the same inheritance that the bigger tribe of Ephraim got, for example. But by lot, they were moved around according to the will of God, and we see how it shaped history. We think of Judah. Judah was given the hills, the hill country. It was a place of safety that the Jews fled to over and over again when invaders and marauders would come to attack the Jews who were living in the plains, like Simeon, whose lot was given nearest to the Mediterranean Sea. He was constantly under attack. Everybody wanted it because they floated across the sea and they said, "Hey, I like this fertile plain. We're going to take it from you." But not for Judah. Judah was protected and safeguarded. How and why? By the lot that was given them by the will of God. And so we consider the providence of God in this matter in ordering and directing our boundaries, dear ones, and we're running out of time. Surely it's an important thing to consider how God's hand, how His providence has ordered and ruled our lives, and some of it less pleasant than others. Some of it more painful, but in the painful and the pleasant, it's God's hand that's at work, and we have to recognize it and work with it and not kick against the goads. It's God's will. This is what He's doing with us, in us, to us, through us. Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate, before I draw this thing to a close. So we impact the localities in which we live as long as we can until we are kicked out, essentially, or chased out. And so this doctrine of the lesser magistrate, this doctrine of interposition, Brett Darner had sent an article which spoke about this group in Missouri, this small community in Missouri. They actually acted on this doctrine of the lesser magistrate, this doctrine of interposition, and he just called it to our attention. And he said maybe it would be a good idea to send this to our elected officials in some form. I said, great idea. Can you do that? And so he did that, but here's the letter he wrote. As citizens residing in Lorain County, we're contacting you to express our concerns on one hand and to offer a recommendation for your consideration regarding those concerns on the other. As to our concerns, and here it is, we list out our grievances, right? This is how it's always worked. We list out our grievances. We remember Martin Luther. What did he nail to the church door in Wittenberg? The 95 grievances. So he says our concerns, they can be summed up in stating what is now obvious to all paying close enough attention. The citizens of the United States are witnessing an all-out attack on our liberties as those living under the authority of the Constitution of the United States. We won't list all their ways in which the current Biden-Harris administration are proving to be hostile to the liberties of the U.S. citizens. What we would address herein is the assault Joe Biden has now made on our Second Amendment freedoms. In his most recent executive order, which by the way number over 70 now, he's paved the way for quickly disarming the average citizen while doing absolutely nothing to provide for their defense. But in truth, outside of the Second Amendment provision for self-defense, we have no proper defense. The Second Amendment is our guard against tyranny. And I love that he puts it this way because it isn't only for sporting purposes that we own guns. It's not only for hunting and for sporting. It's for tyranny, specifically the tyranny of our own government. Once the citizenry is disarmed, they are defenseless against those who rule over them. Our founders had a biblical view of the nature of man. They understood the adage that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. When a government rules by edict, that is executive order, and seeks aggressively to disarm law-abiding citizens under the guise of gun control, all the makings of a tyrannical regime are in place. That's the concern we're raising. As to what we would like to offer for your consideration, it's a constitutional provision known as nullification or interposition. This is also referred to as the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. Black's Law Dictionary defines it as the doctrine that a state, in the exercise of its sovereignty, may reject a mandate of the federal government deemed to be unconstitutional or to exceed the powers delegated to the federal government. The concept is based on the 10th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, reserving to the states powers not delegated to the United States. While the statement above refers to the powers of a state, there is much historic precedent for counties, cities, and even individual magistrates using interposition to oppose federal overreach. In fact, there's a county in Missouri that has recently acted according to the precept and principle of interposition to oppose Joe Biden's assault on the Second Amendment. Below we're including links to the ordinance that county has enacted along with a video made by those who enacted the ordinance. We'd humbly ask you to review these items in order that you might consider taking similar action for safeguarding the citizens of Lorain County. We as citizens of Lorain County are under your authority, and there is no authority except from God. Therefore, you have this authority from God and will answer to him for your use of it. We pray constantly for your wise and godly use of that authority, and we offer this letter to that end, signed by myself, Greg, Dean, and Brett. So on behalf of St. Andrews, thank you, Brett. Marvelous job in making it a poignant and powerful and compelling case to our elected officials. So in this way, and this is just one of them, I wanted you guys to know this. We're not sitting on our hands doing nothing. We're doing something. And where it goes, it's in God's hands, obviously. But we pray that God would utilize these things for the advancement of his kingdom on earth. And we remember that the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. It is still a pleasant place, thanks be to God. And we say, along with David, that they have fallen for us in pleasant places and that we do have a goodly heritage. But brothers and sisters, it was not for no reason that the Israelites over the age of 20 fell in the wilderness. They fell there because of fear, and they were not able to enter the land of Canaan because of fear. So here we are in our text where they're on the verge of entering the promised land, and it's being laid out for them so that it is becoming very real. Now the lot's being decided for them. The land is being divided up for them. And so once again, God reminds them just immediately prior to this to not give in to sin, rebellion, or fear, because that's what both those things are. We must not give way to fear. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are very grateful to you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our midst. We pray, Lord, as we, your people who are bound together in your name under the title of the Church of St. Andrews LaGrange, that you would help us to continue to work together in love and according to the principles of sound doctrine that we hold so near and dear. I pray, Father, that you would use this latest effort, this letter that Brett put together to send to the commissioners, that it would be to them a means of encouragement, that they would find courage in what others have done. And we pray, Father, that you would, as a consequence of that, make this place, this county, a good place to live where we would continue to be able to worship you according to our conscience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.